My name is Austin. I am the lead pastor here. And one of the things that is unique in our services that we are particularly invested in is you and me and us and we getting to know each other better. That we believe that finding and following Jesus is done in relationships with one another. And so what we do in our services is we take the next 5 minutes to invite you to go back and get some coffee, some donuts. And as you go, get to know your neighbors and people here, whether this is your first time or your 150th time, we just really believe that we learn to follow Jesus with one another. And so I know that that's, for some of us that's a little scary, but what we do is we give you a little prompt. And this morning, a little prompt, we'll see what type of person you are. Do you like to read a book or listen to an audio book? All right, so get up, grab some stuff, and then we'll see you back in 5 minutes. Well, friends, I love this time in our service because it sometimes feels like a theater, right? Feels like a theater, but it's also wonderful to hear all the conversations that are going on. As a church, we're in the book of Acts, a new series, because we're trying to learn what it looks like to be the church. And we hold as a church, our vision is to help all people find and follow Jesus and do that together. And so that is our mission, that is our vision, that we really believe in everything that we do is gifted towards helping people find and follow Jesus. But the way that we do that and the way that we are going to see and watch the church as it is formed in Acts to do that is in really three ways. We talked about this before and we'll talk about it consistently, is to be with Jesus, to become like Jesus, and to do what Jesus did. Like, this is the way that the church and the way that we live our lives in relationship with Jesus and as disciples, that we want to be a church that is with Jesus, that becomes like him, and that does what he did. And as I was preparing, we're in Acts chapter 2, and if you know anything about Acts chapter 2, this is where the Holy Spirit comes and is given, as Jesus has promised it would come, and it's this huge chapter. We're going to kind of throw around in it. So I would challenge you, if you want to, like, if you're a linear person, he's like, you're Austin, you're not going verse by verse. Sorry, I'm really going to irritate you today. but I would encourage you to, like, read it and to be in the Word, to have it opened. But as we talked about the Holy Spirit, and as I was, like, researching and kind of just doing some nerd stuff, you know, the thing that I found out that was really interesting, Arizona Christian University a couple years ago, and this came out in a couple different articles and a couple of different places. It said this. This is interesting regarding the Holy Spirit. 2021, so only a few years ago, right? It said that 62% of people in the U.S. who at some point consider themselves Christian, right? Like, in some way, hey, they identify, like, I'm a Christian. I hold some of those values. That 62% of those people, broad category, don't believe that the Holy Spirit is real. Whew, I know. I mean, like, all of a sudden everybody's like kind of mummering, and then a quietness, right? It's gonna get worse. Here we go. So that's of general, like, identified Christians. You know what? Here's, so the next one that said they would be born again Christians. Like, these are the people that theologically, when you talk to them, understand, the nature of, salvation, the nature of baptism, right? They can go through tell you what it will look like to kind of follow Jesus. What does that look like? And of those people, only 50% of those people believe that the Holy Spirit, 50% do not believe that the Holy Spirit is a real living being, right? And then the last category is that those who possess, and this was in the study, this is not mine, those who possess a biblical worldview, right? So, like, when we talk about those three categories, being with Jesus, becoming like him, and doing what Jesus did, is to kind of live in a way of biblical nature, right? And that would say that those people who have a biblical worldview only make up 6% of the population of those who believe or identify as Christians. But of those people, right, that few 6%, that 39% contend the Holy Spirit is not real or living, but is merely a symbol of God's power, presence, and purity. And so this morning, like, we're coming to this, like, this is a few years old. I mean, obviously, I think, you know, once you, people who collect data, once you know you collect data, then it's out of date, like, right after you collect it. But I think this is still a good measure as we're talking about coming to the Holy Spirit, coming to God's pouring out of the Spirit upon the believers and the disciples. I think we need to come at an understanding of where we sit in our current day and age. And so we're going to be in Acts chapter 2. So if you have your Bible in front of you, I'd love for you to turn it, whether that's digital or physical. But the thing that we're talking about this morning, our big main idea, is that the Holy Spirit is the promise and the power for the church and us as disciples today. The Holy Spirit is both the promise and the power for the church today. What we're doing right now, the Holy Spirit is the promise and the power of which we operate. And so in Acts chapter 2, we're going to read together. You can follow along the screen, verses 1 through 12. It says this. Now, when the day of Pentecost came, they were together in one place, and suddenly a sound like a blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. And when they had heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? How is it that each of us hears them in our own native language?" Amazed and perplexed, they asked another, "What does this mean?" And that's the question we ask. What does this mean? So will you join me in prayer as we prepare to dive into God's word? Father, there are many things that are contending in our heads and our hearts. But if we sat silently and allowed those things to fall to the wayside, Jesus, we only want you. Holy Spirit, and all the things, we want to know you. We want to hear you. So God, move aside the things that are distracting us. God, give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you are doing in us and through us today. Amen. I want to do something that might be like totally a 90s church thing. So if you didn't grow up in the church in the 90s, this is going to be weird to you, but it's okay. We're going to do it anyway. I want you to do something for me. In light of what we've heard and in light of our passage today, I want you to close your eyes. I want you to close your eyes. And whether this is your first time again or your 99th time, you've been following Jesus for 9 months or 99 years, I'm asking a couple questions and I want you to answer. And closing your eyes so you can feel like you can be honest and truthful. I have a couple questions. And you can answer by raising your hand, because I want to see this. This is only for me. I'm not taking notes, I promise. Do you believe the Holy Spirit dwells in you? All right. Do you feel and hear? Are you able to feel and hear the Holy Spirit working in your life? Do you feel able to respond where the Holy Spirit is calling you? Church, the Holy Spirit dwells in you, even as you keep your eyes closed for a moment, just in this space right now. that the God who stood over the void and spoke into being all of creation, who created you and me and everything that we see and feel, that same God lives in you. The same Holy Spirit who moved over the waters, that you are a temple and a dwelling place for the Holy Spirit. You can open your eyes. I say that because this morning, one of the things that, and we read it in the text, that you are a temple for the Holy Spirit. Like, I think it's one thing to know, and it's one thing to believe. Like often in ancient Israel and Jews, is that we have pulled apart our head and our heart, that often it says to love the Lord with your God with all of your heart. It was not just your heart into like where we believe in conviction. It was your head and your heart were the same thing. But as Westerners, we've divided those two things, and there's things that you can know with your head, but it doesn't have anything to do with your heart. There's things that your heart can have convictions about that you don't know a lot about. But one of the things that we've got to get clear as the church, as you and I, that you are a temple for the Holy Spirit to dwell in, indwell in, which means that you don't have to go, and I didn't grow up this way. I would be probably one of the same people that grew up in church my entire life and had no idea about how the Holy Spirit worked, what the Holy Spirit wanted to do, or even to name how does it function or where does it reside. Like maybe some of us and some of you would like me, maybe you felt like you had to go to a conference or you had to go to a retreat center or you had to sit in somebody's office who was maybe really spiritual to engage the Holy Spirit. But if we are people of the word that we see in Acts chapter 2, I want you to pull up this text because this is incredibly important. In the last days of God, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on who? All people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. And even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit on those days, and they will prophesy. Like when we get into this text, it goes, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Our God, right now, maybe you need to hear this, is that God shows no partiality on who gets the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit came down and descended and started to separate, right? On separate, it didn't say, the Luke, the writer didn't say, oh, it was on this disciple, but Thomas, because he doubted, didn't get the Spirit. And I know some of you are like, I don't get the Spirit. But if we're people with the word, it says that God, in fulfilling all things, said, I will pour my Spirit on all people. That means if you're sitting here right now and that you have confessed that Jesus Christ is both your Savior and your Lord, that the Holy Spirit is dwelling in you this morning and has been. That means that when Jesus is promising the Holy Spirit, he says that sons and daughters will receive the Spirit. Men and women will receive the Spirit. Young and old will receive the Spirit. Servants and free, those who believe that they deserve it and those that believe they don't deserve it, will get the Spirit. Those who are confident and those who are doubting, receive the Spirit. Let me proclaim that truth in your life right now. Hear it, church. Hear it, my friends, disciples of Jesus, that the Holy Spirit dwells in you today. And you don't have to go to any special sacred space to receive the Spirit. When Jesus resides in you through the Holy Spirit, this is what it means to be with him. When we are called to say, like, we want to be with Jesus. Jesus isn't living, but he said, it is better that I go away and that I send the Holy Spirit to be with you so that you can be with me. This is how you are with Jesus. It's through the Holy Spirit. And so that means that you have access to Jesus every moment of every single day. You don't have to like close your kids out. You don't have to leave work. You don't have to go to the highest mountain. You don't have to go to the lowest valley. You don't have to go to the center of town or out into rural. You get to be with Jesus right now. I wonder if we really do believe this. Because it's hard. It's hard to think that right now, that as we sit here, that the Holy Spirit is in us without us doing anything. But as we talk about what does it look like to be filled with the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit is indwelling in his people. And that as we are with Jesus, then we look to become like him. Like this is what in reality is the Holy Spirit. And the next place that we'll see in this that's happening throughout this scripture is that not only is the Spirit coming to be with them and lays in upon them, but also that the Holy Spirit is both the agent of salvation and transformation. That the Holy Spirit in you today is the agent of salvation and of transformation. Like, I don't know about you, but I love the British baking show. And my favorite week, if you've watched it, is Bread Week. Oh, I would love to be a judge. I'd eat all the bread. Like, they take nibbles, and I'm like, how can you just nibble? I would be like rolling me out of there. I love Bread Week so much. And I've even snuck in a whole hot French loaf into a movie. I confess that right now. For any of you that worked at a movie, you know that's a real thing. It happens. I was really bulky that day. But you know the funny thing about if you've ever made bread, and especially is like there's something that you put into bread that changes it. Does anybody know what that is? Yeast. I'm so proud of y'all. Gosh, come over to my house. And one of the funny things is about like yeast is like there's unleavened bread, which is something without yeast. And then there's leavened bread with yeast. And what happens is when you put just a little tiny bit of yeast is that yeast doesn't just stay right there. That it starts to permeate everything. But the moment that you introduce yeast into a flour and dough mixture, it changes what it is in an instant. It is no longer unleavened bread. It is leavened bread. In an instant, it changes. And then when it permeates, like this in the text is incredibly important because when we talk about the moment of change and then the continual change of that happens as bread is the same thing that happens in you and me. An instant moment of change and then a continuation of that change. See what happens in Acts 2, verse 36. This is after Peter has stood up and given a sermon. It's a lot shorter in here than probably what it was, but it says this at the end of it. He goes, therefore, let all of Israel be assured of this, that God has made Jesus, I love it, whom you crucified, what a slight there, both Lord and Messiah. And when the people had heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other disciples, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sin, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. In that moment, when Peter, there's a conviction in an instant that what they had believed about Jesus has now changed. They did believe that he is who he said he is. He did what he came here to accomplish. And now the result is now a restoration and a reunification of God's people with himself. And in an instant, like everything changed. And then the gift of the Holy Spirit is to continue to see that change. Continue to happen. This is what it means to be both understanding that we change in an instant and then continue that change. I like to think of it this way, is that we talk about this as a Holy Spirit transformation. That the moment you say yes to Jesus, it is both something that is instant and consistent Philippians 1:6 says that he who began the good work in you will see it through to completion on the day that Jesus Christ arrives. So it means that both in an instant when you say yes, and just like this, when you respond in the same way that these people did, like, oh my gosh, what should I do when I meet this Jesus? And I really do believe he is who he says he is. In an instant they say, repent, ask for your forgiveness, and be saved and be reunited with God your Father. It happens in an instant. Your destination is now utterly changed. What you were will never be the same again. What you were doing is not where you're going. It's also present and future. Did you catch that? That salvation is for you, and the gift of the Holy Spirit is not only for you, but for your children. That it is both a present act of becoming like Jesus, like in that instant that you introduce yeast into bread, and the same way that the Holy Spirit enters into your body as you say, Jesus, yes, you are both my Savior and my Lord. I submit my life. The Holy Spirit comes and dwells in you, and you are changed right there in that moment and every day forward. The Holy Spirit is transforming you right now. Even in passive ways, even in active ways, that the Holy Spirit is working in and through you. But Jesus, the Holy Spirit's transformation is also both radical and ordinary. It is both radical in the way that your character and your convictions and the will that you have for yourself changes. Like who you know yourself to be, who what you believe and how you live your life is utterly in a moment, right there, radically changed. That's what transformation happens. It's like we go from one thing to the next. In an instant, you radically change who you are. The old has been cast away and the new has come. That you cast off your old self and the new self has come. But it is also ordinary. The part of transformation that I think we don't forget is like, oh, what are my spiritual gifts? What are these big things that I can now show to the world that proves that the Holy Spirit is in me, that I have gifts of the Spirit? But the Holy Spirit transforms you into the ordinary and through the ordinary. Like when your kids run into the room yelling at each other and wanting to tattle on each other. And instead of yelling at them, you look at them as created sons and daughters whom you love and irritate the heck out of you. And you respond in grace instead of shame. That when you're in an argument with a friend or a spouse who has done you wrong, and instead when you want to stand there, feet planted, arms crossed, and then say, until you do this, we are not right. You move first. You ask for forgiveness and you give forgiveness. Instead of responding with a harsh word, you respond with a gentle word. These are the transformations of the Holy Spirit, because if you want to ask me like what I would do normally if I wasn't following Jesus, I would do a ton of things in the opposite direction. Instead of responding in kindness, I would just respond in anger. Instead of being selfless and always wanting the best for other people, I would seek after what I want and what I need over everybody else. But the Holy Spirit and the conviction of my everyday teaches me to do something different than what I'm naturally inclined to do. When you want to give up, you lean in. When you want to walk away, you stay. When you believe there's no way out, you remember the one that created all things is with you. When you believe you're alone, you're reminded that you are never alone. when you believe that you're not worthy. The Holy Spirit reminds you of a Jesus who didn't stay in the heavens, but came here to remind you that you are his most beloved, that you are his masterpiece. And it's in these ordinary things and how we react with people is what continues the movement of Jesus. For thousands of years, because it's not just in the radical things, but what we will see next week and the week after this is it's what people do in the ordinary things that matter. But not only are we called to be transformed, but you and I have been entrusted with the proclamation of the gospel. You and I have been entrusted with the proclamation of the gospel. And I know that some of you are thinking about this like, ooh, preaching the gospel. Like, that's your job, Austin, right? Or maybe you're some of the things that you're thinking of the people that are like, we're going to be here this afternoon, like the Mariners, like cornerside preacher. You know that person. I know that person. Or the one, the gentleman that always, every year, hung out on the corner in Connecticut on our little main street when the kids were coming to get treats from the local businesses. He would yell as they passed by that they were sinners. And they needed to repent. And I know that in our day and age, this is what we think, and this is what people think of us, that we are people who preach the gospel not in gentleness. Not with our lives. But with hurtful, hateful words. But you are entrusted to preach the gospel. And this, and what I'm saying this morning, as we kind of sit in this text, and what does Peter do? What does Peter do in Acts 22, verse 22 through 24? He says this, fellow Israelites, listen to this. I want you to hear and think about how Peter might say this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him. As you yourselves know, this man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him on a cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep him, to keep its hold on him. Friends, I don't know about you, but when some of you, and I felt like this, and trust me, like this is becoming a learned process of what it looks like to preach the gospel. When I was in there, I was like, oh, I never want to talk about Jesus. Mm-mm. I'll talk about Jesus in church. I really know and love discipling people, helping them understand how to find and follow Jesus. I love doing that here, but it is really hard for me when somebody comes up and starts challenging all the things that I believe. Right? And you're saying, but Austin, you're the most well-prepared. You're the right person to hear and to go. And that's why a lot of times in church, you're like, hey, my friend doesn't believe. Hey, how about you come to church and talk to my pastor? He can answer your questions. Bad idea. No, but truthfully. But as I was looking at this, you're entrusted to preaching gospel. I am entrusted to preaching gospel. Not always like this. What I believe we're doing here in this teaching is this discipleship process. I think we are bringing the word and revealing what God has saying to us and who Jesus is and who we're called to be. And we take that into the world and share it with others. Not with a well-scripted sermon. Like Peter did not get up and say, hey, I need 20 minutes. Let me write something out. You are not responsible. Peter was not responsible for the results. He was responsible for his willingness. Like, I grew up in saying, like, so much that I wanted to be hitting 1,000. And so if somebody wanted to come and know about Jesus, and I wasn't sure at the end of the time that they were going to pray the sinner's prayer, and they were going to shout a hallelujah, and the angels were going to sing and celebrate in heaven, I wouldn't say anything. Because I believed I was in charge of the results. And it kept me quiet. But what did Peter do? Peter didn't quote scripture, chapter and verse, book, verse. He wasn't like that good Jew. He's like, I know everything. What he did was preach the things that he knew and saw and experienced through his time with Jesus and through the Holy Spirit and his time as a Jewish follower of Yahweh. He said, this is who Jesus is. And this is who he has been to me. And this is what I know is to be true. He preached with his life. But he gave words to his experience. And this is what cuts heart. It's not that you can name chapter, verse. But the God who is in chapter and verse is so indwelling in you and has created the transformation that people come to ask you because they see that something's different in you and they want to know the answer is. And so they don't necessarily want to know the chapter and verse that kind of brought you to that, but they want to know the person of Jesus who changed everything. And so all you're willing to do is say, hey, this is Jesus, who is God, who came because we couldn't do what we were supposed to do. He died so that I might live. And he has changed the very essence of how I live today. That's why it looks different to you. I don't walk around with my head swollen because I believe I'm not worth it. I know. But he paid the price. And this is what we do. This is as preachers of the word, as we are people who proclaim that we are the presence and the physical like representation of Jesus in the world today. And what we're supposed to do is to preach with our lives and the word of our life and the word of our testimony. But that's the hard part. As you're with Jesus and you become like him, people will start to come to you and ask you, you live differently. You speak differently. You think differently. Tell me why. And our answer should be nothing other than the name of Jesus. The invitation is not to come only to a Bible study, but is to come to walk alongside me as I introduce you to this Jesus that I know and I love that has changed everything about me so that you might know the same person. That's our goal. That's it. And so this is the way that the church was born. And then from this, everything changes. Church, what I want to say is I'm way over my time, but I think this matters. For us to be the church, for us to be the church, it's not a new thing, because I know in our culture right now we value all new ideas, new things that are formed, but people get old with the new things. How many times do you still play with the thing when you were a kid that you got for Christmas? My kids don't. I've already put them away. We're enamored by a new thing. We are captured by an old thing. We're not the newest, flashiest church on the plateau, but we are an old church that is rooted on thousands of years of love and grace. We are going to be a church that captures people because Jesus captured us on the same old thing that he's been capturing people for 2,000 plus years. That though you couldn't do it, he did it for you. So that you might know love. And might be love to every person that you meet. This is who the church is. This is who we're called to be. As we learn to be with him, become like him. And every day, do what he did. Will you pray with me? Holy Spirit, this morning, I don't want to be remiss to hearing what you have for us this morning. And maybe for us this morning, for someone here, that we've heard the gospel. And we want to, for the first time, say, Jesus, you're not just my Savior, but you are Lord I choose to follow you. Holy Spirit, there's also people in this room who doubt you, who doubt your very existence. Not because they don't want to believe. But they just don't believe it's for them. Holy Spirit, would you remind us this morning that our life is your home, that our thoughts, our hearts, they're yours. Holy Spirit, for some of us, we just need some quiet to listen. You have been speaking from the moment we woke up. But the world is such a loud and noisy place. Speak. What are you trying to say? Maybe there's some things in us that you've been trying to put to bed for a long time and we have held on. But today is the day that we put those things down. Become more like you. Holy Spirit, we are your people.